Amen. I'm thankful for great music that we have to sing together and just remind ourselves of what the Lord has done in our lives and just great, great truths, whether they're written hundreds of years ago with I Love to Tell the Story. That's my favorite hymn, by the way, and I just enjoy singing that song and hope it never gets old. But between that and a reminder, our chains are gone and we've been set free. Just great, great truths tonight. Job chapter number 40. Job chapter 40 is where we will be this evening, and we have two more messages in our series entitled, Where is God? As Job has now lived through these 39 chapters, the 17 back and forth conversations where he has asked the Lord, he's asked for an audience with God, literally saying, God, why won't you just speak? Why won't you answer? Why won't you say something? And Job has been introduced to this conversation we started last week in chapter 38, this conversation with the Lord where he finally does speak. And it's hard to believe that this conversation is going the way that Job would expect it to go. Probably not. But he finally has an audience with the Lord. Remember, he was that tall tree struck by lightning, not because he did everything wrong, but because he did everything right. And instead of being punished for his sin, like all of his friends believed, rather he is being used in the story in his life of proving a point. God is using his life to show that someone can endure suffering and still praise God. Now, Job, when we get to chapter number 40, is pretty much a miserable excuse at that. He has become steeped in self-righteous behavior. He's convinced himself that he has done nothing wrong, where he doesn't have any flaws. And God starts in chapter 38 with 77 different questions to Job throughout the next four chapters, leading up to Job's response. And remember, last week we asked the question, do we want God to speak into our lives if what he has to say isn't what we want to hear? How much is God's voice worth to us? Do we want God to speak into our lives if what he has to say is not what we want to hear? Do we still want God to speak? Do we still want his input? Are we looking for God to simply just agree with our point of view? Or do we want him to speak truth? Which one is it? Because if we want God to speak the truth, all we have to do is look in his word. He's given us his truth for today. So tonight in chapter 40, we begin in verse number 1 with the contention. The contention. Look at Job 40 in verse number 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? That he is he, or he that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. God calls out Job for being what is termed a fault finder. This word contendeth means the one who finds fault. He's saying, you're finding fault in all the wrong places. And he calls him a fault finder. He's now arguing with the Lord. Almost arrogantly, almost self-righteously, God asking all of these questions. And Job says, what do you want me to say? It's as if Job is as wise as God. That's the level he's putting himself. And God is reassuring him and reminding Job that if you're as wise as you think you are, Job, you ought to be able to answer every single one of these questions. Everything that I have asked you points back to me. So God asks the question and then demands Job to answer. Has God ever demanded you to answer him? Has God ever asked you, required an answer from you? Yeah, maybe not audibly, but what about when he allows us to stay in trials longer than we want to be there? He demands an answer, and that answer is faithfulness. Will we be faithful in spite of what we're going through? Will we be faithful even when he doesn't answer right away? Will we still endure? We've heard the expression, face the music. You know, it's time to face the music. And that's where Job is. Maybe the Lord simply isn't saving Job because he wants him to see something. Remember Elijah? in 1 Kings chapter number 19 and verse number 9, when Elijah was on the run from Jezebel, she said, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be like all those prophets that you killed today. And Elijah goes on the run. And the Bible says that after he shows him the earthquake, he sees and it feels the effect of the wind. After he hears the still small voice, in 1 Kings 19, God speaks and says, what doest thou here, Elijah? It wasn't a rhetorical question. It wasn't a slap in the face of, why are you here? It was, what are you doing in this place? What is the significance? Do you even know where you are? And when we go through trials, God is trying to show us where we are. Not, hey, what you've done, but where you are. Do you know where you are? Are you still in that place close to me? Elijah was in that significant place at the mountain of God. And Job is trying to have his attention drawn. God is trying to draw his attention to some things. But what about when God is silent? What do we do? What are some things that we do? Number one, let me give you three practical things. Number one, we are to be honest. When we don't hear an answer from God, when God seems silent in our circumstances, number one, we are to be honest. Have you ever noticed all of the honest prayers in the Bible when people are crying out to God? How about David in Psalm 22, verse 1 and 2? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. God, you haven't spoken. Why not? How about Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 2? O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. How about Job himself in chapter 31, 35? Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me and that my adversary had written a book. How about John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus? When he asked Jesus through his followers, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? See, all of these different times that there is nothing wrong with being honest with God in our circumstances. Just a reminder, he already knows. But he does desire our honesty. When he's silent, number one, we're to be honest. Number two, we're to be patient. And that's the one where we get tripped up. There was a story of a little boy who was born severely handicapped, and as throughout his life, his mother had done everything for him. She fed him, she dressed him, she took care of him. One day, she laid out his clothes on the bedroom floor, and she said, the time has come that you need to get dressed on your own. The little boy screamed, pouted, cried, and he shouted, Mom, you just don't love me anymore. And the mom left the room. And the little boy had this massive tantrum and finally realized the mom wasn't coming back. The boy realized, hey, as much as I cry, I'm going to have to do this myself. It took that little boy 2 hours to get dressed that day. 2 hours. Years later, he found out through a conversation with his mother that she had been in the very next room listening. And the whole time he was crying, she was crying. The whole time he was complaining, she knew that he needed to learn how to dress himself. The mom saw the big picture. And you know, the boy thought his mother had abandoned him and did not love him. But the opposite was true. She was trying to teach him an important lesson. And God is trying to teach us to be patient in our trials. When he says, you need to do this yourself. And that's not saying that he leaves it all up to us, because we know we're nothing without him. But sometimes he steps away and says, I just want to know if you'll wait on me. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, Paul said, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. I'm thankful for the times when it's tough. That's what Paul is saying. I'm going to glory in tribulation. I'm going to be thankful for those because I know what the end result will be. That's what James said when he said, count it all joy when you encounter diverse different kinds of temptations. We know the end result. It's not, yes, I'm so glad that I'm sick. Yes, I'm so glad that I lost my job. Yes, I'm so glad that I'm having problems. It's not that. It's knowing what the end result of those problems are. It's knowing what the end result will be. Hebrews, the writer, said, Hebrews 10, verse 34, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence." There it is. Hey, don't give up hope. "Cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience." Don't give up hope because we have a need. We need patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. We're to be honest. When God seems silent, where is God? That's where Job is. Where's God? We be honest. Number two, we be patient. And number three, be listening. Be listening. Remember that story of Elijah hiding in the mountains? As he's there, he's on the run. Before God speaks to him in 1 Kings 19, 11 and 12, he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." Elijah could have run from all of those other obstacles, and he would have missed the voice of the Lord. And for us, don't be distracted when you're waiting for God to speak. Sometimes things happen around us, and it draws our attention away, and it draws our focus away from what God is trying to say. Draws our attention away from what God is trying to do. Be listening for His word. Job was contentious with God, but then we see number two, the condemnation from God. The condemnation. God, in verse number six, says He answers out of the whirlwind. We saw that in chapter 38. In verse 7, it says, "Gird up thy loins now like a man." Be a man. Get ready. Take it like a man. Get ready for the hard truths. And once again, He speaks out of the storm, out of the whirlwind, the thunder. He says in verse number 8, "Who wilt thou also disannul my judgment?" He starts listing the things that only He can do. Have fair judgment, condemn people, knowing the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but. He says that thou mayest be righteous. There's only one righteous. He says in verse 9, "Hast thou an arm like God? Can you reach out your arm like I can?" Verse 10, "Deck now thyself with majesty, excellency." Who has the majesty like Him? Who's excellent like Him? Who has the glory of Him? Verse 10, who has the beauty of Him? All of these different things. The children of Israel sang the song in the book of Exodus, chapter 15 and verse 11. "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who's like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" How about those same people in Deuteronomy, chapter number 33, verse 29? "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places." How about the psalmist in Psalm 71, verse 19? "Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hast done great things, O God? Who is like unto thee?" All of these songs that are being sung. If you had to write a song about who He is based on your own personal experience, what would you include in the lyrics of that song? If you had to write a song about God and you had to contain all of who He is based on your own personal experience, what would it say? What would you put in those lyrics? How long of a song? How many verses would that song have? How many choruses? How many bridges would it have? Would it be a short song? Or would it be one that goes on forever? What would it be? What does that song sound like? God even gives Job a way out in verse number 14. He says, "Hide them in the dust together," verse 13. "Bind their faces in secret," verse 14. "Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee." He says, Job, if you can answer these questions, that you have done these things, I'll let you off the hook. I'll give you a pass. If you'll answer these questions and you are the originator of all of these things, I'll let you off. Now, we know it's a rhetorical statement. Job already knows the answer. He knows that he can't answer. But if he could have saved himself, he never would have let it go this far. If he could have controlled the entire situation, he wouldn't have had the strain that he had. He wouldn't have lost his children. He wouldn't have lost all of his possessions. No one in their right mind would allow to have gone this far. And that's the whole point. We're not in control of our circumstances. We're not in control of our life. And God knows that we wouldn't let it go that far. And he's trying to prove a point in us. He's trying to show us that's why we don't have the final say. That's why we don't have total control. And that's why he's greater than us. That's why he has the final say. And if truth be told, the troubles of our life reveal our need to develop a greater dependency on who he is. The hardships we go through. Job's contention led to condemnation from the Lord, pointing out his flaws. But God was about to use this circumstance to explain his importance to life in contrast to Job's importance to life. Think about, God doesn't need us, but we need him. God doesn't have to use us. God desires to use us. We are not that vital to God's plan. We think we are. Man, God, aren't you lucky to have me in your army? God doesn't need us. He desires to have a relationship with us, but he doesn't need us. And he's getting ready to show Job a picture of two different creatures that he has created. And I titled number three, the colossal. The colossal. I love this passage of scripture. In verse 15, now behold, behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. Now, in 2007, a New Zealand crew of fishermen caught they were trying to catch Chilean sea bass. Anybody ever had sea bass? It's really good. But they were trying to catch a large Chilean sea bass when they realized that what they had hooked was actually hunting the same thing they were hunting. And what they found was they had not only hooked a sea bass, but they had actually hauled in a colossal squid that was hunting that sea bass. Now, we've seen what squid look like, okay? It's big, all right? But the next picture is a picture of the boat, and that is the sea bass they caught. It's the best picture from the squid in the water that is known. So this thing is huge. It measured 39 feet long and weighed almost 1,000 pounds. The squid had 25 razor sharp hooks on each tentacle. And if you like calamari, they said that if you were to have used the tentacles as calamari rings, the calamari would have been as large as a small tractor tire. Now, its eyes were as large as dinner plates. And this was in the ocean. Not me. That's why I like staying close to the beach as possible. Yeah? But imagine coming face to face with that kind of creature in the ocean, in the sea. And God is describing these creatures. The first one he mentions is the behemoth in verse 15 through 24. Now, the word behemoth means ox of the water. Some commentators say that it's like a hippopotamus. Some have gone the distance and said it's like a dinosaur. But it's a large sea creature that God describes in very vivid detail. And what's interesting is Job doesn't bat an eye. He doesn't say, you made that? What are you even talking about? Show me a picture. You know, he doesn't even say that. So it implies that Job is familiar with this kind of animal. It's like I know about that. I know that. This animal and the next one he describes, both of them together. But the behemoth, here's some things about the behemoth. Number one, we see his diet in verse 15 and 20. It said, behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. Verse 20, surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field play. It's a vegetarian. He eats the grass. But if you think about a farm animal like an ox or a cow, they eat all of the time. He's talking about the animal with an appetite. God creates both man and beast with an appetite. This animal could eat grass and be strong and healthy and mighty. Mankind, on the other hand, can eat and be weak as Job is now. Just because God created us doesn't mean that we're always going to be strong. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There are times when we're not strong. There are times when we want our way, when our flesh prevails. And just know that just because God created you, sin corrupts you. And sin has altered who God created and intended us to be. We see the diet. Number two, we see the size in verse 16. Now behold, now his strength is in his loins, his force is the navel of his belly, talking about his belly, his strength in his body. Verse 17 and 18, he moveth his tail like a cedar. Now think about that. He moves his tail like a tree. That doesn't sound like the little flippy tail of a hippopotamus. That sounds like something much larger. But moves his tail like a cedar tree, has bones that are like iron. It says his bones are strong piece of brass, verse 18. His bones are like bars of iron. And yet in all of this animal strength, it's still submissive to the Creator. And when we contrast that to our lives, are we submissive to His leading in our lives? Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Not the other way around. Think about, do the animals have a more submissive spirit than we do? His size, his diet. Number three, we see his temperament. Verse 21, he lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Although this creature is great size and strength, it still lays down and rests at the edge of the water. It's very possible that this animal could adapt to land and water, very much like a hippopotamus. But regardless, he's content sitting at the edge of the water or even sitting in the water with the water rushing over him. Verse 23, it says, behold, he drinketh up a river. Now, it's most likely meant to be an analogy, okay? But if you were to study out how much does a hippopotamus drink, a hippopotamus drinks in, on average, every single day, about 56 gallons of water. Now, that doesn't seem like a lot. But when you consider how much water you and I drink, it is a lot. But think about, what if it's a much larger animal? It's estimated, and if you've ever seen one do this, you tell us and show us a picture, but it's estimated that a T-Rex can drink 1,000 gallons of water a day. Now, like I said, if you have a picture to prove it, we'd like to see it. But estimated, a T-Rex can drink 1,000, could drink 1,000 gallons of water. But it's very possible we're talking about a very, very large animal. And you think about, even though it's docile in nature, he tells Job in verse 24, you don't mess with this animal. It says, he taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through snares. This is an animal that can cut through traps. It's not immune to any kind of trap of man. This is an animal that you just don't go near. You don't mess with this animal. But yet, as strong as mankind thinks we are, we get trapped all the time. We fall into traps of the devil all the time. Paul said, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We need to depend on his protection instead of our own protection. So we've got this huge behemoth. But then, number two, we see the Leviathan mentioned. In chapter 41, God transitions to a second animal. This second animal is much more intimidating. As big and bad as the behemoth is, the Leviathan is not the same thing. British Admiral Horatio Nelson always treated his vanquished opponents with kindness and courtesy. One of the defeated admirals that he faced in battle knew Nelson's reputation for kindness and ran across the deck of his ship to surrender with arms open, hoping for a handshake. Nelson never moved his arms. And he said this quote, "Your sword first, and then your hand." Your sword first, and then your hand. Job is learning a valuable lesson that we all need to learn ourselves. We have to surrender our weapon before we surrender our will. We surrender our weapon before we surrender our will. Because if you think about it, when I surrender my weapon to the Lord, I surrender my ability to fight back. And in doing so, I am submitting my will. Lord, I have nothing to defend myself. I am now fully reliant on you. I have nothing that I can send back as a volley back to protect myself. God, I am fully depending on you. We must first submit our weapon before we submit our will. You think about this animal that's mentioned in chapter 41. We see its strength. Look at chapter 41, verse 1. "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put an hook into his nose and bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet for him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Can thou fill his skin with barbed irons, his head with fish spears?" All these other things. The word Leviathan means a sea monster or a dragon. Now think about this. We don't play with dragons. And Job is hearing, do you go out and play with dragons, Job? Have you ever thought about bringing one home and showing him off as your new pet? Have you ever considered that? The Lord talks about how to be able to tame this creature. Can you do that? Can you bring it in with a fish hook? Was there any way that Job could control this animal? Who did he answer to? Would it be because of Job's demands that he would roll over on his back and let him pet his belly? All these different things. Is that possible? Job, can you do that? Will he respond that way? He even gives that subtle jab of playing with the animal. This is not a puppy to play with. In verse number 10, he says, "None is so fierce that dare stir him up." Nobody is dumb enough to go over and wake up this animal. Because of the terror of this animal, of the damage that it can do. Nahum chapter 1 and verse number 6 says, "Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him." That's not talking about the Leviathan. That's talking about God. And as much as intimidating as this animal is, the Lord contrasts the imagery of this animal to himself and says, hey, you think about this animal. Who can stand against me, Job? Do you have that kind of intimidation factor? Do people respond to you, Job, the way that they do to me? But even with all his power, the Lord is still good. The Lord is still good to his people. Verse number 7 of Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, "The Lord is good. And a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." And if Job needed to be reminded that he was a self-righteous, spiritually minded man, what indicator do we have that we don't need to be reminded of that? We need to be reminded of his power and his goodness. That he could squash us like bugs. There's a spider. Only spider's a dead, good spider's a dead spider. You know? He could squash us, but because of his goodness, he loves us too much to cause us pain. In our life today, do we need to be reminded that he is a powerful God, but he's also a good God? We see the strength of this Leviathan. We see the mouth of this Leviathan. In verse 13, it says, Who can discover the face of his garments? Who can come to him without his come to him with his double bridle? Is anybody going to take a horse's bridle and ride this thing like a pony? Verse 14. Who can open the doors of his faith? His teeth are terrible round about. If you've ever think about a dragon, looking at the face and the mouth of a dragon, that's not something that we want to reckon with. He talks about his scales in verse 15 through 18. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a closed seal. One is near to another, that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together, that they cannot be sundered. He's basically saying this thing has scales like shields. No one and nothing can penetrate this. And as long as that animal is alive, as strong as it is, it still submits to the Creator. He talks about his face in verse 18 through 22. It says his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Now get this. Don't ever say there's no such thing as a fire-breathing dragon. Verse 19. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. I don't think that's rhetorical. I think God is literally saying this is a fire-breathing something in the Bible. Verse 20, out of his nostrils goes smoke as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath, now this is not talking about your wife, guys. His breath kindleth coals as a flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. You know, his face shows that he's not in a talking mood. His breath is on fire. He has smoke coming out of his nostrils. And this is a face that produces fear in the heart of man. And he is only afraid of one thing, and that's his maker. Do you know that that's how God created us? The only thing we're to be afraid of is our Maker. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? See, God did not create you and I to be afraid of anyone or anything but himself. Nothing. His face. And then number five, we see the intimidation. Verse 23. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone. Yeah, he is as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. That doesn't sound like, you know, Figment from Disney. Or Puff, the magic dragon, okay? Or Pete from Pete's Dragon, or whatever his name was. No, it's not Pete. Pete was the kid. What was the dragon's name? Elliot. Thank you. Praise the Lord. There's another Disney junkie right there. But Elliot, this is not that kind of dragon. It says, he stands up, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breaking, they purify themselves. Verse 26, the sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold the spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. He esteemeth iron as straw. This is a big, bad animal. Nothing that's thrown at him will defeat him. Again, a place where we should find ourselves. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man to whom the offense cometh. Luke 17 verse 1, Jesus said to the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe to him through whom they come. He told us we will be offended in this life. It is going to happen, but we're not to be swayed by those offenses. Remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, doth not behave itself, talking about love, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It forgives. But do we? Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know, do we love God's word enough that we know and we love him enough that nothing can offend us that we let it roll off. Not just the intimidation, we see the movement in verse 31. 32, he maketh the deep to boil like a pot. This is talking about he's not just a land creature, he's also a water creature. Can you imagine being at the lake this summer and being on the boat, being on the float, sunning, everything's good, and up from the water comes a fire-breathing dragon? He makes the deep to boil like a pot. It's talking about the movement of the water. He moves easily in the water, quick movements as a sea creature. He stirs the pot, but can also move quickly on land. And then we see in verse 33 and 34 his height. It says, upon earth there is not like his, who is made without fear. Now remember, a couple of chapters ago, God told Job about the ostrich that he purposely made dumb. That one animal that he made dumb. This verse tells us that he makes this animal without fear. He made him without fear. Verse 34, he beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. Because of his size, he has no fear. He's not afraid of anything. He looms over everything because of how he was created. And because of the size of our God, we should see things from a different perspective like this animal does. We should see things from a high perspective, not a low perspective. It's easy to see things like the world sees them. But it takes a different mentality and mindset to see things like God sees them. We're not a king over all the people, but our relationship with the Lord should be a high relationship where we see things different. We have a different outlook on all things. I saw this phrase on Monday, and it fits right here. David didn't need to know Goliath's strength because he already knew God's. Now, do you have that kind of knowledge about our God's strength? The fact that he made us, as large as this animal is, he is no match for our God. And no matter the size of our problem or difficulty, it's not bigger than God. It's not bigger than him. But is that how we look at our problems and difficulty? Job has been asked 77 different questions. Who is like me, Job? Are you like me? Do these animals answer to you like they do to me? Do they get counsel from you? Do they take knowledge from you? Or are you not like me, like you think you are? Is there a contrast? Is that how we see ourselves because of how big he is? Do we see him as much greater than we see ourselves? Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the truth that you are greater than us. Lord, you're greater than the animals that you created that have no fear, and they submit to you. And Lord, you created us to only fear you, not to be afraid of things or people or circumstances, but Lord, simply to fear you. Lord, and we know that that's not something where we're afraid of you. We don't live in fear because of you. Lord, but that fear should be a holy reverence because of who you are and what you do. And Lord, I ask that you please help us to have a proper perspective of who you are. Help us to have a righteous view of who you are, knowing that you are higher, you are greater. Lord, I ask that you please help us to have the proper perspective when things don't go our way. Lord, when we cry out to you and it seems that you're silent, Lord, when we're waiting on a response, help us to be patient. Help us to be honest. But Lord, help us to be listening for your voice. Help us to drown out all the other things around us so that we are only in tune with you. We can hear you distinctly, clearly when you speak. Lord, please help us to see you at work in our lives and help us to trust you in those moments when we don't. In Jesus' name, amen.